Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Hallelujah. Praise God and welcome, welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, on this October 14th, beautiful fall day in Chicago with the trees turning colors and the wind blowing the chill of winter to come. We thank God just for his breath and his life and this a new day. We thank him for his truth and the message of hope that he gives us every day, the mercies that are new for us. And as we come together on in our Friday Fellowship of Learners, we're looking at the book of Job, turning the blessing, the curse, into a blessing, understanding the message of triumph that comes from the book of Job, a book that most people shun away from, that is so full of tragedy and calamity and sickness and suffering, and yet it is going to cope us, learn how to cope with the stress of life, teaching us the thing not to do, not to think, not to say, and that which we must focus on. And that transforming our circumstances and situations, perspective that we have in our mind, understanding the benefit of adversity allows us to be able to embrace it in a hope and a trust that's in God Almighty. Passing this test of trials that will come to us, first realizing that they come to those that God loves, he chastens. We'll see where the author made an indication of he brings strong pain on your bed to get your attention, but it's to prepare you to rule and reign with Christ. For Christ said if you want to rule with him, you have to suffer as he suffered, so that you have an understanding, so that you would have a perspective of the joy that you must have in God, not a one that is a book knowledge or a mind knowledge, but a soul song. I love that. The author says that that's what made Job go amok. He forgot his soul song. And that is what the enemy is trying to do to us when we are going through these situations and circumstances. The Bible says he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Kill that song of joy, that song of our soul that speaks of the goodness of the Lord, that sings of the goodness. It's one thing to speak of his goodness, but it's another thing to sing of the goodness of the Lord. Singing is a sign of joy and rejoicing. It's also a way of expressing other emotions that we have. And our lives are going to be filled with emotions of living and of life as we respond to circumstances and situations. But as we respond, we don't respond as those that have no hope, but as those that have a hope and a book of promises from the God of glory, from the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that's where Job went amok. He started this trial brilliantly, as we do when we first start a situation, a circumstance. We know our hope comes from God. We know what the Word of God says. But as the onset of constant battling and battle ramming, as the enemy get blow after blow after blow without letting up, without giving us a chance to breathe deep and to sigh in relief, no relief, and then no word from the Lord, then that is where the road starts getting dim. Not dark, but dim. And that's when we have to look for that light of God. And that is where we start in our lesson today, we're starting with the fourth gentleman, that friend that was there with Job. And he has this light. He has the light because he waited till God gave him a response. And so we're going to look at that, this time of this Elihu, and what he did, who he is, and what the situation looked like for him. But understanding that this is not a unique situation to biblical times, but this situation plays itself out day after day after day in the lives of the children of God. And we are at some point the Job. At some point we're the three friends. At some point we're just the adversary. And at some point we are going to be that surrendered Job that we see after this dissertation and this discord is finished. But before it gets to that point, there is a lot that has come to the surface. This pain, this suffering, these experiences that Job is having, these interactions with his friends that are condemning, they are cruel, they didn't bring a hope to him, they only brought condemnation. Fear doesn't bring condemnation, but conviction. And that's pretty much where Elihu starts his conversation. And so we want to look at this young man who's been standing by, and they say from 6 months to a year, and saying nothing at all but listening. And according to this set of information, he was probably the one who wrote the book of Job. So perhaps as he was listening, he was recording in his mind the conversations that had been going on. And he's standing by as a neutral type person because he was a young man and they were older, and he was keeping his place in the tradition in that day where, you know, you listen to the sage of the elders. And he was also purported to be a prophet. He was a young man, and he was also a profound type of, because Job required God to not speak to him because he wasn't clay and flesh and blood. He didn't know. He needed someone that was like himself, that would plead his case for him, because God would not understand. Glory, glory, glory. God is a patient, long-suffering God, because truly I believe that it is a further demonstration of God's love for us, the fact that he just didn't deserve Job. At that point, you're telling God that God doesn't understand. You're telling the maker that he doesn't understand his creation. And so these are the places that Job's thought process started slipping into because of the constant barrage of pain and suffering that he was going through. Emotional suffering, financial suffering, relational suffering, spiritual suffering that he was enduring. And what we see here is the greatest lover of our soul. He wasn't given up and thrown away because of the error that was being lifted up out of his spirit, but rather he was embraced. Isn't it awesome for God to hear our blatant disrespect of him, and he respects us enough to pour into Elihu the very message that Job was requesting of him. When we're in a place that error is being revealed in our life, God is intensely in love with us to make it work out for our good. He intends for that to happen. This is one of those instances that should help cement in our mind and our thinking that God will make all things work out because he loves us. There is nothing that will separate us from his love, not even our own ignorance, not even our own arrogance, our own pride. It won't separate us from him. He is committed to perfecting all things concerning us. And so those are some of the promises. I heard someone say that as you suffer, as Job suffered, as we suffer, as we're in the midst and in the middle of our circumstances and situations, on that night bed, when those thoughts come and when the pain seems to be the worst, when the trouble just seems to be without end, when the frustration is strong and heavy in our emotions, that we think on the goodness of God. We think on those promises. We made the book, Elder Roberta spearheaded a project to put the promises of God in this flip book, and I use it all the time. And that's something that is a tool, that is a weapon, not just a tool, that's a weapon against the battle of our mind. When we give the right ammunition to our spirit man, we will see the victory that Christ won manifest itself in our life. And that's what we have to do. We have to use everything that's been supplied to us. What we do, we learn these things, we gather this information, we do those things that are awesome. We do those projects. Apostle said do this, and we do this, and we build this, and we teach this, and we prepare for this, and we prepare for that. But we have to store that preparation in a priority place in our life so that we have it at hand when the enemy starts to attack. Whip it out. Whip out your sword of truth. Whip out the word of promise. You know, whip out that place of the blood, what we hide under the wings of God, under the fortress of God, that place that we lay our head on his breast because of the suffering and the unease of our circumstances and situations, because that's where the hope lies and that's where the help is, and that's where the situation is going to make a turn. It's going to make a turn because God said, you are my children. You cannot ask of me and me not give you a good gift, good things, because I love you, but not things that satisfy us, but things that perfect to reign and to rule with Christ. Because this is our purpose. This is our purpose, is to worship. And there are things sometimes that are so embedded in us that we don't know. I love that song that said, deliver thou me from secret faults, and let not presumptuous sin have dominion over me. Don't let it hide in there, polluting my thinking. Don't let it hide in there, waiting on an opportunity to speak a word against the God of glory. Don't let it hide in there and lurk around, distorting what my heart condition should be towards God and towards his people. Don't let that happen. Search me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. Search my heart. And if you find something that's not like you, you know, reveal it, bring it up. I surrender it to you. I put it on your altar. I crucify it, or I give you the, I give it to you to crucify. I surrender it to you. I submit to you. And so there are things that go on in our system, situations and circumstances that bring us to a place where there is nothing left to do, nothing left to do but to hide in God. and to not allow those natural thoughts that you may have a right. Job had a right to be upset about what had happened to him. He really did. But he had a right, but his hope wasn't in what happened to him. His hope was in who holds him. And so that's the portion that we have to come to understand. Who have I on the earth? Who have I in heaven? No one but you, Lord. And that's the one thing that's unchangeable, that is always there. It's eternal. It's almighty. It's all powerful. So it is all that we need. And it is the thing that we must grab to reach for, to look for first and always. And so there's a place in our walk that is the first thing we do. But there's a place in where we're going to walk that we've never been there before, and we don't know to do that then. Just like with Job, one of the things that when I was realizing the attack against him and his friends, it's almost as though his friends called him to sin because his friends kept accusing him. And once you accuse people and accuse people and accuse people, then they get on the defensive. They defend themselves. That's the first mistake he made. And that's the first mistake we make. We often want to defend our actions, defend our situations, defend who we are, defend our rights. We don't have to do that because God is our champion. He is the banner over us. And we hide in him and we let him do. He says, vengeance is mine. But he also tells us the battle is his as well. And so we hide in him and allow him to bring about whatever change will come. And if a change does not come, we have some promises and we have some hope and some truth that will come, and we know they will because he has released them. He has given it to, he has given them to us, and he has released them in our lives. And so this is a place that Job is entering in, that it is about to shift, and it is going to shift not because Job insists upon it, but because it was God's will to begin with. Okay, God knew what he was going to do. So this, his friends and the things that are happening did not catch God off guard. He was quite aware of it. He was also prepared for it, and he also had a plan and a purpose for it in Job's life. And so it's interesting that, you know, through all of the first, I don't know, 30 chapters, we don't hear about this fourth person. And I think that speaks to his wisdom and his understanding. He understood his place. He had a truth because it shows us later when he does start to talk that it was like now it was bursting from him. I'm trying to see where it says. When he says that.
What page are you on, Member Sapone?
I'm on page 30. I'm on page 31.
Okay. Thank you.
And so when he starts to talk to Job, or in Job's presence, because I think his first conversation really was to was to Job and to those men with Job. But it says that he was silent and that the Spirit of the Lord was controlling Elihu, and God's spirit in him was angry. And this is that holy anger, be angry but sin not. It wasn't an anger that Elihu had. It was an anger of the Spirit of the Lord that was in Elihu because it offended God, because he justified himself rather than God, Job did. And so there was a divine wrath that was stirred up, and it was stirred up in Elihu because God gave it to Elihu so that he can use him to address Job's situation, or prepare Job, really, to address his situation. It was a kindled against the three friends because they had condemned Job without giving him the key to his situation. And so in that 32nd chapter and third verse, it shares something. It says, you cannot condemn a man without showing him a way out. And that is very profound. And that's probably what we tend to do all the time. Now, we may give him a solution, but have we shown him the way out? And the only way out is God's way, and God's way for that particular person and situation. It says there was none of them that convinced Job or that answered his words. They didn't answer his words. We talked about that before. They talked at him. They talked at him about whatever knowledge they had, and they evaluated the circumstances and situations through their knowledge and not through the Spirit of God that would have brought them to the truth of what was going on in Job's life. Ah, 1 minute. Hold on. Okay. All right. So what we see Elihu doing is he's saying he literally was bursting forth with this knowledge. And he had it, and he was holding it, and he was listening. He wasn't holding it. And going over what he was saying, he was actually listening to everything that they were saying. And that is the sign of maturity. He had an answer. God was giving him an answer, but he was listening to everything. So often we don't listen. We just sit, wait for our like play with, what is that, jump rope, your time to jump in and stay in the rhythm. That's not what he was doing. He knew what needed to be said, but he was listening to everything that was being said so that he could address it. Okay. It says, neither will I answer him with your speeches. So Elijah was better prepared spiritually for the perspective that God needed than the three men were. And he was letting them know, I'm not coming from the direction and perspective you guys came from. I'm coming from the perspective of God, because God has given me the answer. They were functioning on something that was not true, that, you know, a righteous man doesn't suffer. And that is not true. So Elijah appeared to be at some point the one that was telling the story, and they were amazed, and they were so amazed that they didn't answer anymore. They left off speaking. They stopped speaking. These old gentlemen went somewhere, and they became quiet. He said, when I had waited, for they spoke not, but stood still and answered no more. I said, I will answer also my part. I will also show you my opinion. Elihu probably is the author of the book, and he claims this impartiality. I'm picking up background noise. Okay. It says, turning away from the three men, Elijah now confronts Job. I am according to thy wish, and God said, one moment, please. Excuse me. Danielle, I hear you talking. It's picking up, so you can't talk. Okay. I am formed out of place. In other words, he's saying, I am the answer you asked God for. Here I am. And I am formed out of place. This was in response to Job's complaint to God. And we had talked about it. Even though he complained to God and said, I'm pretty much like the children of Israel, we don't want God to talk to us. You talk to Moses, and Moses will talk to me, talk to us. And they refused to receive the presence of God because of that fear. And one of the things we will find on later on as we go through is that anyone who's going to stand close to God cannot have accusation in his heart against God. That's hypocritical, to utter error against God and then stand with God. No, that has to be adjusted. That has to be corrected. But Elihu starts by calming. He starts by calming Job by saying in the seventh verse, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Now, that is him bringing a person's mindset, refocus, come back. I'm not going the direction they came from. I'm coming from another direction. That, if nothing else, gives you a hope. Okay, this isn't going to be something that's going to add to the terror of my situation. But, and it's not going to make me afraid or make me feel like I must defend myself, that I have to get on the defensive. He said, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. In other words, what I'm about to tell you is not going to add to your suffering. It's not going to add to your circumstances and your situation. Actually, it's going to be liberating because the truth is going to set you free. So we want to read what it says. It says, surely thou hast spoken in thy hearing, in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word saying. So he's saying here, first of all, you've spoken, I heard you, and I heard your voice, the voice of your words. So the meaning of your words, I didn't just hear your word, because that's surely thou hast spoken in my hearing. So I hear you. But then he says, and I have heard the voice of thy word. So in other words, I understand what your words are meaning. I understand what your words are truly communicating. And I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. There is no fault in me, but there is fault in God. So Elihu didn't just hear the word. He was given discernment of the spirit of the word, which is why he said, I heard the voice of thy word. And that voice came from that dark place that was in Job that God was exposing. And he exposed discernment of Elihu, not to his three friends, but to Elihu, the young man. God will use youth. He will use age doesn't give you carte blanche in wisdom, nor does it give you a certificate in counseling. But rather, and I love it when the Lord shares that, the fact that, because so often people say, you know, can you really minister to somebody in an area that you've never, you know, experienced? But the word says there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. God's spirit can give the answer to, it says here, a 20-year-old, if he so chooses. He could give the answer to a donkey. He can give the answer to anything he wants. It is the spirit of the Lord that gives the answer. And that is the Spirit of the Lord that should be dwelling in us through the power and the function of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, that which comes forth brings wholeness. That which comes forth brings freedom. That which comes forth is the key to unlock the captivity of our circumstances and let us out. Let us free from them. Not that it changes the circumstances and the situation or the trial or that which is going on, but it changes our understanding of the benefit of what's going on. And it teaches us how to, it says, cope with life, stressful life. But the tools that we have and the equipping weapons that we have to protect ourselves in this battle of the mind, because it is a battle of the mind. Okay, so he says, then he says, I am innocent. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counted me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks. And this is Job saying this about God. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. And that wasn't true. He said, he counted me for his enemy. And that was not true. He putteth my feet in stocks, and that was not true. He marketh all my paths. In other words, every situation in my life, God marked it by a lot of, he was saying that God marked it. He destroyed his family. He destroyed his body. He destroyed his life, his reputation. He's blaming God for that. He marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. So now he has judged God based on incorrect information. He said, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. And so he doesn't have to give anybody account of what he does and why he does it and how he does it. And how can we judge him? And that even scripture tells us we can't even judge another man's servant. We certainly can't judge the master as we are the servants. And so he's saying, behold, in this thou art not just. Now he didn't say you sinned. You've done some kind of iniquity. You need to repent. He didn't condemn him. But what he did was expose something that was inside of Job. So when someone gives you this information like Elihu did, it makes you stop and think, okay, he's not condemning me. No, but he's giving me some truth. Now, yeah, I did say that. I said that. I sure did. And then he says, well, think about it, Job. Just this alone is where you're not being just with God. You're judging him incorrectly from stuff that you don't even know. So he says, so why are you striving against him? Remember, Job is the one that says, you know, well, if I present my case to him, he's got to agree with me. And that is not what happens. It says that Elihu pinpoints Job's problem. Behold, in this thou art not just. Now, at this point, Job is hearing the wrath, the anger of God. Because remember, it is the Spirit of God giving this to Elihu. And as he communicates it, he's not communicating his opinion or his thoughts. He's communicating what God has given him to Job. And there's always a moment. There's always a moment in circumstances and situations when people are talking or preachers preaching or a song is being sung or you're reading a scripture that you know that's for me. Now, you may not know exactly how it fits but you know it's for you. And I believe it was at that point that Job knew, oh, since I heard it that way, then I can he's viewing it differently, because now he hears it from the perspective of heaven and not three men that were judging him. So Elihu points to Job and says, you know, behold, in this thou art not just. He just said you were sinning. He just said you're not just. You say God is not just, but then you're not just. Job had been accusing God of seeking cause against him and counting him for his enemy. And verse 12 in the same is the same thing that Elihu's message. God is greater than man. He is saying to Job, no one can question God or pin or point the finger at him. In this, thou art not just. And then in the 13th verse, it says, why do you strive with him? Striving with our maker is evil. Isaiah tells us, woe to him that striveth with his maker. Shall the clay say to him which fastens it, what maketh thou? Man has no right to demand an explanation from God. To do so is to put God down and to lift ourselves up above him. The Lord does not have to give an account to anyone. And Job has been striving with his maker and finding fault with him because he was using a human standard. He was using the standard of one made with clay to try to define the maker of clay. And so he has to be in error because he can't know that relationship. This is where Job was not just. And God wanted to cleanse him of this. He didn't want to punish him because he wasn't. He didn't want to condemn him because he had called him unjust. He wanted to cleanse that from him, just like a parent would clean a child that got in a mess. You know, you may be happy that the child got in that mess, but you don't leave them in that mess. You clean them up. And that's what God wanted to do. And that's even the gentleness of the way God do it, even though we'll later see that God wants to clean up that anyone who stands close to God cannot have accusation in his heart against God. So in other words, there can't be something in your heart that is against God and you're standing up saying you want to rule and reign with him, because that means you got something in you that's not in him. So you can't reign with someone that you do not agree. How can men walk together lest they agree? So it's Elijah had told the three friends, neither will I answer him with your kind of speech. He says Elias would not use the shallow logic of the three men. It was shallow because it didn't go deep enough. It didn't go deep enough to match Job's experience and what was true for Job. It didn't go deep enough into the truth of those that God loved, he chastened. So they knew some things of God, but they didn't know all things of God, and they were judging it based on the partial knowledge that they had. Job, all these troubles that have come upon you are not for anything you have done wrong. Now, how comforting is that? I don't have to feel I've done something wrong. He said, you've done something wrong, but during your trial, you have been speaking irreverently about God and to God. In this, thou art not just. This is Elias' reasoning, and he is right. And again, it's not even so much what he said. It's the way he's saying it. Even when he wrote it down for us to recap and to read it, just the way he orders his speech in his word allows us to understand he was not seeking to condemn Job, but rather to help bring him comfort, help bring him hope. It says, for God speaketh once, yet man perceives not. So in other words, he's saying, you know what? God can tell you something once or twice, and we still don't get it. God speaks numerous times about serious issues. So it could have even been something that, he just said for us, that it's something he's been working on us with, and so we don't hear him. Or we hear him and we reason it away, or we logic it a different way so that we feel satisfied in not doing what it is he's saying. So God tries to speak to us when we are in a subconscious state. He does so many things to get his message into our spirit. So he said, even while you sleep, I'll give you dreams. You know, and he gave me a dream. And that dream had perplexed me, but I remember it. And I remember understanding that it was a message from him. And so it is like a, I don't say a thorn in my side, but better than that, because it's a constant reminder of checking myself. Check yourself. Remember, he's like, what did that mean? And what was that revealing to me? And so it becomes a source of inquiry for me with God, not with man or trying to justify it away. Just, Lord, what? What is it? And so that's pretty much what this scripture is saying. But because it says, you know, ask God to show you what it is you don't know. But here he's sharing the fact that he's going to get it in our spirit, either in our sleep, he said, or he chases man with strong pain upon his bed and brings him almost to death's door. All this to withdraw man from his own purposes and routine and to hide pride from man. All of this is God's mercy. God's mercy that's new every day. Thus he opens our ear to instruction. And he gets our attention then. But I love this part because it says that he chastens man with strong pain upon his bed and bring him almost to death's door. But the reason is man to withdraw or stop or give up or walk away from his own purpose or thought or routine. So sometimes there's some things we do for God that he can't get us to stop doing because it's not for this season. And so there are things that he has to do to get our attention so that we hear the instructions for this season. But it's hard to hear instructions if you believe you're doing and you were doing the will of God. That's what he wanted you to do. But that was in that season and not this season. And now that he's making this adjustment, that adjustment is often difficult for us. And so change his, what is it, modus operandi. And he goes so that we will hear. Because it's one of the things, when I read that, you know, it was like, and God knows I've had a bit of pain, you know, so it's like, so what is the routine? You know, what was my purpose that he was getting me to turn from to do something else? What is it he's trying to get my ear about? And so it's like, Lord, you know, show me, you know, tell me what way it is. So the calamity has to bring us to a place where we seek, Lord, show me where I am blind. I don't see that. That which I can't see, show me. Teach me. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. All of these those psalms have so many weapons of warfare in them for the spirit realm that we need to go through again and to glean them. And to write them, to read them in all the versions so we can see how they're applicable to our situations and circumstances when test times are coming where we must be prepared. we must be prepared with the weapons of our warfare that we have, if you will, accumulated all these years. Okay, well, I've been talking nonstop.
Mr. Paulette, you know, I forget who I was talking to, and they was talking about the different translations of the Bible. And I was telling them that, you know, I find that the different translations of the Bible helps you to understand what the Word of God is saying, because, you know, it wasn't originally written in English. So in translating it, a lot of times, the King James is just difficult for people to grasp. So, you know, you shouldn't condemn the different translations of the Bible, because the Word still is saying the same thing. They haven't taken away from it. It's just breaking it down that people may understand it better, and that's why you should read it side by side. Not just, you know, put the other one away, but, you know, read both of them side by side so you can grasp what the Word, the original translation is saying. But so many people, like my daughter-in-law was telling me, she was studying with somebody, and they were condemning more about the version that she was using. And I told her, you know, don't you listen to that person, because they're not right. Because I had bought her a Bible that she told me that one that she could understand. She has the King James Version, but then I think the one that she has is, it was one that Apostle had told me about, and I got it for her. And I told her, you read both of them, because you need to be able to understand for yourself what it's saying.
Amen. That is so very true. A wonderful procedure for studying the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody?
And you had said something earlier, but I forget what it was, but I was going to say that yesterday I was talking to my granddaughter, Tierra, and my daughter. And so I think you was talking about the age of Elihu and his wisdom, and so I forget what Nita said, but Tierra told us, "Mama, you need to quit complaining and wait until God moves for you." Because she was talking about her job, right? So Tierra said, "Mama, you need to quit complaining and wait till God moves for you." And so Nita saying, "I'm not complaining." Tierra said, "Yes, you is. Every day when you come in, you say this to me." Because I told Nita, I said, "Well, you're going to have to pray and just wait for God to work, you know." So that's what came to me.
Amen.
Somebody lied to Tierra. You know, with Tierra saying what she was saying, I was like, I had
wow.
to And that's what Tierra told her. It was so funny. I wish you could have heard.
I love it. I love it.
And she kept telling her, "Yes, you are, and you need to stop."
Out of the mouth of baby.
What they say about children?
Absolutely. And you know what? That's it. It's interesting because Tierra's scripture for the Children's Day is 1 Timothy 4, I think it's 7, and she picked it. And it said, you know, don't let people despise your youth. You know,
yeah.
God gives it to you just like he gives it to them.
And
so she's understanding the weapons of her warfare is the Word of God, and it works against whoever.
That's God not being the junior, no junior Holy Spirit, right?
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, we have to learn, up to the shoulder, we have to learn to receive them, you know, in open-hearted reception of them. The greatest pastor, at the shoulder, please, the greatest pastor that I have ever known, Dr. R.L. Fuller, and he started preaching when he was 5 years old. And his message only got better and better and better. But 5 years old, and you think about a five-year-old, I think that's like Antonio, 5 years old, in the Word of God. First of all, reading the Word of God, and this was back in the 40s, you know, so it wasn't like they were you know, and yet, God, this is what Scripture was saying here as it relates to Isaiah. God will give the spirit of understanding to whoever he will. And we are not to judge by the way it looks.
That had to be the 20s.
Yeah, I guess it was the 20s. I said it was the 40s. Yeah, I was born then, and he was in his 20s then. So, yeah, so we're talking, you know, 1900s. Oh, now that I think about it, good gracious. You know, for a black young boy, 5 years old, on a, what do you call it? They called it then, yeah, he was on a soapbox, but he had what they called a preaching, you know, he was like a traveling preacher. You know, he went from place to place because, you know, we didn't have big churches then. Not big black churches in 1900. So from the in the South, they had, you know, like these, I can't, but they did pretty much what Paul did, go from place to place, preaching and teaching. And that's what he did at 5 years old.
Yeah, they had like little
preaching service, I think they call them.
A lot of times it was outside. Then sometimes,
yeah, oh yeah,
like
absolutely.
Little, I don't want to say huts, but barns or something like that.
Yeah.
Small places where they spoke, you know.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Yeah, right there. Okay.
Something.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Oh.
They have
good
interview. I saw a little. I guess she must be. I don't know how that little baby is quoting scriptures.
Oh.
She has to be maybe four.
Uh-huh.
I know she was back. And then I met this couple in the store last month. And I don't know, I said something to the parent and so about the baby. And so the father told me, he said, guess what her first words were? And her first words, I don't know if he said it was, okay. I don't, something, I don't know if it was hallelujah or something about the Lord. I say, really? And he said, yeah, her first words was, you know, either hallelujah, Jesus, or something like that. Thank you, Jesus, or something like that. And she was just, I don't think she was two.
Wow.
She had
hallelujah.
And I said, you're kidding me. He said,
no.
We put,
well,
you know
what? We put the words in their mouths from
what
they hear us saying and doing and what we expose ourselves to and our environment of our home. And if that's the environment that's around you, it will become natural to the children. And so, I mean, there's just so many ways that fall short of our young people. and we're gonna have to, you know, we're gonna have to repent actually and step up. And we may not just do it to ours because they may be grown, but that doesn't mean we're not gonna be responsible for any other young person that the Lord sends our way. And so it is definitely going to be the kind of thing that we have to become, we are going to be held accountable for. Absolutely. Absolutely. So a lot of what we see and we, you know, we say, you know, we're not going to have it and we this and we that. We created this. The adults created the children. Okay. And the world didn't do this to them. We did it. Because some of the very children, their other children had the same circumstance and situation, but the adults around them responded very differently, and those children are different. So well, they are what we made them. One of the things I notice with young people today is the fact that they're very literal, and we say so many things that are not true. Till it destroys our credibility to them, they're very literal. And they can go immediately and find an answer that may not be, you know, the one we gave them because we were being sarcastic or didn't want to take the time to do it, but whatever. And because of the answer not really being the right one, then it causes them to not really respect any answer we give them. You know, and so we have to be very, very clear and very intentional. I think that's what prophets said. We really do have to be very intentional about what we say to children, not playing with them, not jesting, foolish jesting, you know, not trying to be, you know, current with whatever it is. They're current with, you know, slang and stuff like that, whatever, because most times we don't know. And actually, the young people are quick to say, overseer, do you know what that means? And I go, no. You know, and then they tell me, and it's like, oh, my. Okay, I had a picture up. I had a picture of it. I thought it was so pretty because there's a lot of colors, and it was a lot of people, young, old, all ages. Some of them were in wheelchairs, so it was like all inclusive, you know, and I thought that this is the people of the world, you know. No matter who you are, black, white, you know, brown, yellow, you know, you could tell in their face, Chinese, Japanese, you know, whatever, African, whatever. So I thought it was a picture that, you know, was, you know, pretty good, you know, screensaver or background, whatever you call it. And then I was told it was the LGP. It's like, oh, my God. You know, so, I mean, you know, and I was offended. You know, I say, because why are they going to use something that's so universal to stand for something that is not, as though it is the natural. It is not the natural. It's not the normal. Yeah, that's why I'm not taking it down. And they said, okay. And I thought, well, I
guess you know.
Because they're colors, you know, they're colors that if you're an L, you know, your colors are yellow, orange, and blue. And if you're a G, then it's green and purple. And I mean, you know, it's all these colors. And they got charts for this stuff. And the kids know it.
Yeah, but
we're the ones that don't.
Picture they, before they took the colors, you know, was that a picture that was out?
No, because she went through the colors and she showed me. She said, you see that lady right there? You know, so it's the LBGQ, whatever it is. And each one had a representative, and she showed it to me. And she showed me what they had on. I said, why you know? You know, they don't look gay. You know, she said, the colors they're wearing. So I said, well, what does the color mean? And then she took me to where all these colors are outlined. It's like, well, you know what? That's too much work. Okay, it's just too much work. So put them all in black robes, you know, or what, all in white. I don't know. But,
No,
exactly. And yet to be teachable by them at no matter what age. She's what, 16 and I'm 70. But she taught
mm-hmm.
me, you know, Timothy, oh my God, every day that boy, wow. And you can see how, you know, they'll say things like, you know, I was at school and two kids were playing and they were tussling and they didn't say nothing to them. But then if these two, then they put them on timeout. You know, so they're
mm-hmm.
looking at in it, they're looking at things that, you know, that's just not right. They're looking at things
right.
that are unjust. And they're you know what? They're judging us. And that's what makes
mm-hmm.
a kid who doesn't have socialized adjustment skills to want to get a gun and just shoot people.
Right.
They even showed where this woman, the teacher, had a hit list and told the kid, and your name is on it. It's like, oh, my God.
Oh.
So the kid went and told
yeah.
somebody, you know. And
wow.
and the school told her to go home. She was fired. I said they should have held her to the police case because she could go home
yes.
and get a gun and come back and kill the kids. So what are they
Amen.
Thinking? It's so stupid. You know, but the enemy has people blinded. So now that administrative thing, protocol, that is not the right protocol. It's downright stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody's got
right.
a hit list to kill kids. You're going to tell them to go home. You can't teach no more. Okay. You call the police and put them in jail. That's what you do.
Right.
You know,
like,
so it's just
like,
so many things.
That was like what happened the other day. You know, something happened. I didn't get the whole story, but something happened to some young man. And so he went and he called the police from his house. And when they came up, he just started shooting. It was on the news. He killed a couple of policemen.
Yep.
So I'm thinking they should have handled him before he went, you know, whatever was going on. But, you know, that's what it sounds like, you know, something like that.
Right. But we have to take responsibility and whatever it is that God wants us to turn from doing our normal to do that which will make a difference, we're going to have to submit to doing that. And we're going to have to be diligent in doing that as well. So we're past the hour, but we're going to start next week on page 30. Well, really 30. We did 31. Lord, show me where I'm blind. You know, just that's our prayer.
31.
That's our call.
Oh.
To God. So 32. All right.
Okay. All right.
All right. All right.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Bye-bye. God bless you.